the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. But when you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick that are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre or Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No! You will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Let's bow together. Oh God, may our eyes be open to see the great truth that you have laid before us today. May these not just be words that are said, but may our hearts be changed to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk today about how God is a God of authority. And He has committed to us authority. We have it there in Luke chapter 10. He says, verse 19, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy." Now, is he talking about physical snakes or physical scorpions there? Absolutely not. It's made clear because of verse 18, he says, "I saw snakes and scorpions falling from the sky." That's what he says, right? "I saw Satan." And in verse 20 he says, "However, do not rejoice that snakes and scorpions submit to you, but spirits, demons, evil spirits." He's talking about spiritual beings of wickedness. And he says, I am giving you authority. Now, we need to understand that God transmits His authority to other people. He has given His authority to human government to execute vengeance on wrongdoers. You can read about that in Romans 13. That's why a police officer carries a gun. God says he's entitled to use it. But that authority goes much deeper than that. And we need to trace this idea of God's authority through the ages to see the plan that God has to redeem humanity and to build a bride for His Son. So let's go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now I want you to notice what God says about humanity. Look at what God says about humanity. Genesis chapter 1. Now remember, God has made, through the first 25 verses, all the things of the physical universe. He begins with the heavens and the earth. He then begins to shape the earth so that it has water and then plants and then animals. And then finally, he says, verse 26, these things. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God says, He comes back in verse 28, so God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over. God gave humanity, Adam, authority over all the earth. The earth was to be the dominion of Adam and his offspring. But something happened. Look with me very quickly at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Notice what Paul writes to explain to us, Romans 6, 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Here's the spiritual principle. Whoever you bow down to is your master. Initially, Adam bowed down to God. But the day came, you can read about it in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan appeared in the garden and said, don't obey God when he said, don't eat that fruit. Obey me instead. Eve was deceived. It's what the Bible says. Notice what it says. Look at 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. Verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Eve was deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14. And we can start at 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam, 1 Timothy 2:14, was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Adam did not become a sinner by deception. The woman was tricked. Adam chose. He chose Eve over God. Sin over obedience. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't tricked. He made a clear, conscious choice. I will disobey God. And the moment he did that, Adam became a slave. Because Romans 6:16 says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin. And Adam became a slave to sin. Not only did Adam become a slave to sin, but he transmitted that slavery to every single child born of his race. We are slaves to sin. We are born that way. When a child is born to slaves, that child from the moment of their birth is a slave. And that's why it was so important that Jesus was not born of a man. He was the first human being born of Adam's race who was not a slave, because he was not born of Adam's race. His father was free because his father was God. And that's why the ruler of this world today is Satan. When Adam sinned, he was the ruler. God said to Adam, you have rule over all the earth. The moment Adam sinned, he transferred that rulership to Satan. And Satan became the rightful ruler of this world. That's why Satan is called 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He is called, look at 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He is called the God of this age. It's not talking about God. It is talking about Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Satan and all his minions. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He is called Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. He is called, For we our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. He is called the ruler of this dark world. Jesus gave him this title, John chapter 12, verse 31. John 12, 31. He is called the prince of this world. John 12, 31. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, but he has no authority over me. You see, you and I may be slaves to Satan, but Jesus never was. And so, the prince of this world came, but he was not able to triumph over Jesus. But I want you to notice something. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we have this contest where Satan tries to deceive and get Jesus to sin. And three times he comes and tests him. And on the third time, I want you to notice what he does. Matthew 4:8. In Matthew 4:8, it says, again, this is the third time the devil will tempt Jesus. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. What did Satan show him? All the kingdoms of this world. Did he just show him the most evil kingdoms? The kingdoms that practiced satanic arts or Satan in the suburbs? Or did he only show him those kingdoms? How many kingdoms did he show him? All the kingdoms of this world. Look at what he says, verse 9. A third of this I can give you. What does he say? All this. How much? All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, you have no right to give that away. It doesn't belong to you. Is that what Jesus said? Does Jesus contest his claim to have ownership over all the kingdoms of this world? No, he does not. He says, I won't worship you, Satan, but I know that you did have the power to give me all the kingdoms of this world. But Satan made one critical error. Now, I want you to notice something. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The Old Testament says it this way, the soul that sins, it shall die. As the ruler of this world, does Satan have the right of execution? Yes, he does. And so, therefore, how many sinners die? Every single one of them. In fact, the statistic of death is very, very impressive. One out of every one people die. But he made one mistake. He nailed Jesus to the cross. And Jesus had never sinned. He had no right to nail Jesus to the cross, for it is only the wages of sin that is death. And because of his illegal act, his authority was transferred to Jesus Christ. And so you come to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, after his death and resurrection, here is what Jesus says. He says, Matthew 28:18, all, how much? A third of it. A quarter. It's much contested. A little bit might get through. All authority is given me where? In heaven? Well, that was never contested, was it? And on earth. You see, God had the authority. He gave it to Adam. Adam yielded to become the slave of Satan and transferred all his authority to Satan. Satan misused his authority and transferred all authority on earth now to Jesus, the risen Lord. Amen and amen. And that's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, I have given you, Luke 10:19, authority. I have given you authority. Because you see, Jesus has set us free. Look at what he says. Look at John chapter 8. You and I, even though Jesus died and rose again, were still born as slaves. That's why we need to be born again. We need to have a new birth as free children, not with Adam as our father, because if Adam is our father, how are we born? Slaves. But we need to have God as our father. And that's why if you look at John 8:36, what does Jesus say? John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Are you free? Am I free? Jesus says we need to be set free. And we can only be set free by a new birth, a different father. And that's why Jesus says in verse 42 of John 8, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and am now here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. Why is it that sinners act like sinners? Because that's what their nature is. but we're to have a new nature. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 6, beginning at 16, you are slaves, don't you know? That when you offer yourselves, Romans 6:16, to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, verse 17, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become instead slaves to righteousness. And because those who are truly in Christ have been set free, we have now been given back the authority that God originally gave to Adam. But I want you to go back. Look at what God says. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Look at Genesis 1:28. Even though God gave Adam authority over all the earth, was that authority automatic? Here's the question. Listen very carefully. Even though God gave Adam that authority, was the authority automatic? And the answer is, no. Look at verse 28, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and... what does it mean to subdue it? Take your authority. Authority's been given you, but take that authority. Does a policeman have authority? If he comes to with a legal warrant, does he have authority to enter a criminal's house? Yes or no? Yes, he does. Does that mean that he can simply walk in without opposition and no one can oppose him? Absolutely not. Just because we have been given authority doesn't mean it will automatically be recognized. Just like the policeman must bring to account the rebel who says, I will not recognize your authority. We have to subdue it. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 10, which we've read now. This will be the third or fourth time we've been there. Luke chapter 10, what has Jesus said? I have given you authority over to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Notice, is the enemy powerless? Is the enemy powerless? No, he is not. He has power. But we have authority over his power. Does that mean he'll roll over and give in? Not for a minute. That's why, look with me at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 18. I tell you the truth, Matthew 18, 18. Whatever you bind on earth. Notice what is our job to do. What does that pull? You know, a judge sits in a court and passes a ruling. Does that ruling have any power? It has authority. But it has no power. He can pass rulings from now till the sky falls in. But will that change anyone until the sheriff or the police officer takes that ruling and goes out and does what? Serves it on the person to whom it's binding. What if the person says, I won't receive it? Then what does that police officer have to do? They have to bring them to the place of recognizing that authority. And if they won't, what do? They lock them away. They bind them in prison. Yes or no? Notice what Jesus is saying. I tell you the truth, what is Jesus giving us there? The authority to be deputized to carry out His will. Whatever you bind, has God made the rulings in heaven? Is He the judge who has made the rulings? Do we get to make the rulings? No. We can't say, I'm just going to make up whatever I want to bind. He's made the rulings. But He has entrusted to you and to I, if we are truly in Christ, He has entrusted to us the deputized authority to bring those bindings into reality. And what is the technique we use? Verse 19, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you... What is he talking about? Prayer. Now, this won't be easy. There is nothing about this that is easy. Just because we have been given all authority does not mean that all spiritual beings and all forces of evil will roll over and go, we're done. They've ruled for an awful long time, haven't they? And they've done it through intimidation, through deception, through all kinds of trickery. They have continued to rule even though now Jesus has all authority. Is the history of this world from the day that Jesus says, I have all authority, until today, one that has been marked by unbroken rule of Christ on earth, or one that is much more characterized by Satan's bringing hell to earth? Look just at the last 100 years of history. Has that 100 years of history been written by the glory of God or by the destructiveness of Satan? How many wars have there been just since World War II? World War I, the war to end all wars. So killing and death has ended with World War I, right? 100 years ago. Hardly. This is a battle. And we need to understand that we are in the battle. And here's the problem. While we're playing games, so many Christians, and they bring it into the church, they take it outside the church, we play games. We run off to events and this and that as though we're not at war. I can remember when Kurt was here and he'd say, when they first started the war on terror. We're not acting like we're at war. They might be over there on the front lines, but we're acting like there's no war. Just live your life. That's the great sin of the church. We're living as though there's no war going on. While we run off to do whatever we want to do, we commit our resources, our time, our hearts to following stupidity. Entertainment, running off to the movies, running after TV, running after all sporting events, as though these have some significance while we are at war. Is it any wonder Satan is winning? Does he need 5 nights a week off to go and play? How many nights off did the demons take? None. How much time do we take off from the job that Christ has committed us to? Is it any wonder we're losing? Is it any wonder that when God's kingdom advances, you know, when revival comes, and what is revival? Here's a definition of revival. Revival is when Satan stops winning the war and Jesus, through his people, start winning. Here's a good definition of revival. When God's people actually take the authority Jesus has given them. Where do God's people spend all their time? Is it running after sporting events? I love reading the history of the thing in Rhodes, Rose, Wales, during the 1904 revivals. They had the national soccer champions. How big is soccer in Europe? The national championship! From the two full teams, three players, one coach, and two members of the band showed up for the game. Where was everybody else? In the prayer meeting. In the Word of God, being preached to, being taught, and praying together. You see, when Christ's people begin to really behave like Christ's people, Satan is defeated. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. We don't bind it. We're too busy playing games. That's why the song was written, "Rise up, O men of God." What's the next line say? "Have done with lesser things." Does that necessarily mean those things are evil? No, but they are inappropriate in a time of war. Can you imagine being the base commander of Pearl Harbor on December 8th, 1941? Your base was attacked and destroyed and the entire Pacific Fleet crippled and the Air Force demolished, and there were threats of war, and what were you doing? Playing golf? Sleeping in? Do you know in a time of war, a captain of a ship has a quarters down in his ship? Do you know how many hours that captain spends in his quarters during a time of war? Zero. He doesn't even go there to sleep. Do you know where he is? He's either on the bridge or there's another room. Does anybody know what that room's called? It's right off of the bridge. It is immediately connected to the bridge. There's a little cot there. That's where he sleeps. It's called the ready room. And if the captain has to sleep, he sleeps in the ready room. Because we're at war. Is your life on a war footing? That's why, look with me at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12, Ephesians 6, 12. Let's start at 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Is the devil going to quit just because he's lost authority? What is he going to do? He's going to scheme. Can he legitimately take authority over a true child of God? No. But he can scheme. And he will scheme. Waste your life. Live for lesser things. Don't be at prayer. Don't come out where two or three are gathered together in my name there, because that will bind or loosen. Don't obey in the littlest of things. If it's a big thing, obey. I can remember when I first got saved in the 70s. It was the height of the Cold War, and there was, oh, the communists are coming, and they're going to take away the Bibles. And people would stand up and go, if the communists ever come to America, I will die rather than give up my Bible. Oh, it's so easy to say that. So easy to say, I'll obey in some big thing. But is the question, do I obey in some big thing? Or do I obey day after day after day after day? How many people protested when they took prayer away from the football games 4 or 5 years ago down south, where they'd have prayer at the school football? They said they couldn't do that anymore. Oh, the people were up in arms. How many of those people were at prayer day in and day out? I guarantee you, not many. The devil's going to scheme. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Obama isn't the problem. The communists aren't the problem. The Congress isn't the problem. The politicians, the greedy bankers, the whoever, aren't the problem. The problem is against, and I want you to mark this down, the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil. 4 different enemies. They are not synonyms. 4 different enemies. Number 1, the rulers. Satan and his upper hierarchy. Demons that are named in the scripture like Abaddon. Spiritual forces who rule over the entire spiritual network of evil. Under them, the authorities, their lieutenants, those who enforce their will, those who oversee given areas. We see that in Daniel, where Gabriel, one of the angels, says, I was trying to come to you, Daniel chapter 10, but I was fought by the prince of Persia, an authority, a demon over a given area. And only the arrival of Michael freed me from the battle to bring this message to you. There are authorities. There are powers of this dark world. The powers are like shock troops. Let me ask you, are you such a threat to hell that you're worthy of shock troops? that are trying to destroy you today? Or are you so insignificant in Satan's eyes that he doesn't have to assign anything special to keep you down? Richard Owen Roberts is absolutely right when he says the demons don't have much problem in the church in America today. So many people that call themselves pastors, they get up and, like I could have done today, and go, "Oh, God bless us all. It's wonderful. It's nice. God will give you a better job this week. Just be praying. God will give you a Cadillac. God will heal your body. Everything will be good. Everybody be comforted and go home in peace." And slather on another layer of varnish on the petrified saints of God in America that are already stiff. All Satan has to do in the average church is just show up and pat the pastor on the back and say, "Good going, keep it up, I'll see you next week." Oh, but let the Word of God truly be preached. And then the powers show up. Powers show up. I've had people say, "Oh, I've started to live and all of a sudden in my life just everything's going." Yeah, the powers show up. The shock truth. And finally, the spiritual forces of evil. The ordinary demons, the hordes of them, assigned to individuals to destroy them. Those, what the Bible calls, familiar spirits. Demons that are with us from the moment of conception until the moment of death, learning every secret. That's why when mediums contact people and they say, "Oh, it had to have been Aunt Gertrude. Because I remember there was this private conversation, just Aunt Gertrude and I, and no, I never told anyone about it." And oh, when the medium called it up, they knew all about that conversation, of course, because you may have looked around and said, "Only the two of us." But you didn't see the forces of evil surrounding you, keeping every thought and every word memorized. When those spiritualists contact so-called the dead, when it's not faked, when it's real, they're talking to demons, to familiar spirits who are out to deceive and destroy them. He says there's four kinds of enemies. He says, "Hey, but they're defeated, so take it light." No, he says, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." Now what's the implication? If you don't put on the armor, what are your chances of standing your ground? None. And after you have done everything to stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, you better know the truth. Paul could write to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4:17 and on, and he could talk about, "I insist that you live no longer like the Gentiles do." And he describes how the Gentiles live, and he says, "But you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you were taught in Him." Ephesians 4:22. Are you buckled with that belt of truth? Do you know the Word of God? Are you able to take it and apply it? Do you know the truth? Without it, you're vulnerable. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. For years I had people say, "Well, that's just Christ's righteousness." And that is true, but I do not any longer believe that it is merely some theoretical righteousness. I believe that we need to have true righteousness, the righteousness of Christ permeate us till we live in a righteous way. Otherwise, we are exposed to every kind of evil. That's why Ephesians 4:28 says, "Don't give the devil a foothold." Where you allow sin in your life, it is a foothold for Satan. And you need to have that solid breastplate of righteousness in place. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's a quotation or an allusion to Isaiah where it says how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who preach good news. In other words, we need to be ready to preach the gospel. Are you a preacher of righteousness? You know what Noah was? Noah wasn't a boat builder. Hebrews says he was a preacher of righteousness. I don't care what job you have. Are you a preacher of righteousness? He says you've got to have your feet fitted. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all those flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Do you think like a saved person? Is your head protected by the thinking like a saved person thinks? When Paul says in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is your mind being renewed as like the helmet of salvation? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He says, take all that. And there, everybody always ends when they talk about the spiritual warfare. But I want to show you that that's not where it ends. He says, the next word, verse 18. What's he say? And. Now, what's the word and mean? Is this a totally new thought? Is this a new idea, a different way of look? Am I on to a new topic? No, he's continuing. Spiritual warfare. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, twice, and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. How many times did Jesus say, or does the Word of God say, to take up the sword of the Spirit? Once. How many times does it say to take up the helmet? How many times does it say to take up the shield? How many times does it say to take up the breastplate of righteousness? How many times does it say to take up the buckler of truth? How many times does it say to pray? Oh! Now, if you were giving your child instructions on what to do while you were gone, hey, honey, I'm going out for a couple hours. While I'm gone, I want you to do the following things. And you listed a bunch of things and said them once, but every time you said something else, you put, oh yeah, and clean your room. Now I want you to clean your room and work on the stairs and pick up and clean your room. And by the way, make sure your room is clean when I get home. Oh yeah, the dog needs water, but clean your room. Guess what is the one thing that better be done? Once, put on the buckler. Once, put on the breastplate. Once, take up the shield. Once, put on the shoe. Once, put on the helmet. Once, pick up the sword. Five times, pray. Guess which one better be done? You see, God has committed His authority to us. Just like Adam. He said to Adam, rule over the earth and subdue it. Did Adam obey his responsibility? He turned it over to Satan. So God overruled Adam and just ruled the world directly, and everything's been peace and harmony ever since. When Adam abdicated his role, what did God do? He let him do it, didn't he? And all the consequences have fallen on us ever since. If you and I abdicate our role in this, it's over. God won't go over our head. But here's the last thing, and I want to end with this. Here's the last thing, and this is, who in the end, right now, has all authority? We do. Who is the deciding vote in the direction that this world goes? Is Satan the deciding vote? Are all the demons in the universe the deciding vote? Are the angels the deciding vote? Is God the deciding vote? We are. You and I are the deciding vote. Not because God couldn't, but because He said He won't. We won't put on the armor and pray. Satan wins by default every single time. But if we'll genuinely obey what God said to do, just like Adam could do in the garden, we can subdue this earth. And the wonderful stories that so many of you have heard of revival, so many of the things that you've seen are simply the testimony of people who have done it. You have everything in the world to prove that God meant it. You have His Word. You have the testimony of history that there have been people who have taken this Word at face value and have said, God, I'm going to do what You said. I'm going to bind. I'm going to loose. I am going to take that authority that Jesus gave me. And even though they were a small group, like those refugees in Herrnhut on the lands of Count Zinzendorf that started the Moravian movement, even though they were but a handful of people compared to all the world, they changed the course of human history because they did what Jesus said they could do. Let me ask you, are you going to waste your life on lesser things? Or are you going to do what it requires? I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Some of you may have gotten discouraged. Well, I prayed for 5 years. Does it say, and take up the buckler for 5 years, and at the end of that, if you haven't won the final victory, put it down and stomp away in disgust? Is that what the Word of God says? It says, keep right on going, doesn't it? There is victory because God has given us that authority. But it's up to you and I if we take it. Let's bow together. Lord, You have told us to take that authority in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that right now You would drive deep conviction into our hearts where our lives need to change to become men and women, young people, who can be those who pick up that cross of Calvary with all the authority of the universe because of the One who was on it, and go forth in Jesus' name, not to kill Arabs or to kill terrorists or to kill atheists or to murder or to, but to fight the real enemy, the rulers, the authorities, the powers, the forces. Oh God, I pray that we would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.